469. Faith is the victory. This convenient for you. Let's stand as we sing. Sing number 483. Number 483. We don't sing this song very often, but I think you enough know it that we'll. It's an oldie. I think we'll probably know this one. We're going to use the tune to sing the words to Psalms 3. The word to Psalm 3. So, is it for me? Number 483.
Is it for me?
Following that song, we'll have our opening prayer. This one will just be on the overhead.
Thank you.
Let's bow together in a word of opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday, a day of rest, a day that we've had to perhaps visit with extended family, but also spend time with family right near and dear and in our own house, and for those that are fortunate, those that live just very close by. Sunday is a day to draw close to you, O Lord, a day that we are slow down each and every week and say, today's a day to rest and to spend additional time, even though we say our prayers and do things together through the week and spend communion in our hearts with you as we read our Bibles and do the things that we should. But we know that Sunday is that extra special day, that day that you've given us to rest. And dear Lord, as we get busy through the week or sometimes get in a hurry, we ask that you forgive us of our sins for having things push upon us, but we know that you are an understanding and almighty and gracious God, one that knows how to be graceful and show grace to us. And we know that we love because you first loved us, and these are the things that we would like to remember and extend to one another, our fellow man, our fellow family and friends, and all those about us. As we come into a time of the year where we typically kind of note the time of your resurrection, we think about those in the Bible that kind of proclaimed your crucifixion as it was happening. We know that you spoke highly of, in anticipation of this event, and many of the disciples had a hard time comprehending that. Mary of Bethany was one who anointed your feet with perfume, with oil, as an indication of the crucifixion to come. And within those, you gave a message to one of the disciples there, Judas, and a message that we all can take and think about and grow as we reflect deeper in the meanings and the lessons that are there in scriptures. We have tonight a lesson prepared, and we pray for this message that it be of good cheer and good word, and we know that whatever it is, it'll be building us up. We know that just as we sing about in these songs, we put on you, O Lord, as a shield from the world, a shield from things that might come against us, and we know that in your firmness, we have a place that is as gentle as any bosom that can be held a child closely to. Dear Lord, we pray that we are grateful for all the things that we have in this life, and we take this time and throughout the week to express our gratitude and sincerity for the blessings that we have. Go with us through this time together. And all these things we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are keeping your hymn book, number 939 will be our song of encouragement this evening. Number 939, Oh Why Not Tonight. But before the lesson, we'll sing Salvation Belongs to Our God. This is a semi-newer one, but I think there's enough here to know it that we can. And if you don't know it, I think it's very it's an easy melody to pick up. This will be on the overhead only.
Salvation belongs to our God. Amen.
Good evening. There will be a story time this evening, and it is going to be in the children's training class. So those that want to go and be part of story time, you are dismissed to head toward where children's training class is. This evening's scripture reading is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Good evening. We do have a really good number here tonight, in spite of the fact that you knew it was going to be me, or I'm assuming many of you must not have known it was going to be me. Before we get started, real quick, I wanted to, Josh did a fantastic job leading singing. He picked an outstanding lineup of songs for the lesson that I told him on Friday that I would be preaching, but that's not the one that we ended up deciding to do. The really neat thing for me and Josh and Greg, where we preach, you know, just a few times over the course of the year, we can keep a lot of them in the oven and kind of pull them out. Is that one ready yet? I'm not sure. So anyway, I told Josh this afternoon, hey, man, that one's going to stay in the oven a little bit longer. But when it's time for that one to be preached, Josh, I hope you sing the exact same songs. Appreciate him very much for that. Wanted to give you a quick update on Ricky Seaton. I talked to Kim earlier today. I know Dan did. I think Debbie went and actually got to see her, and Tim talked to her just before worship this evening. Ricky is, there's a fly up here, I'm sorry. Ricky came through his surgery, and he's doing good, and he will likely get to go home in the next 24 to 48 hours. Quite a scary morning for them this morning. If you saw in the Daily Focus on their way to church this morning, Ricky started to have a heart attack. And so they went to the hospital in Greenville, and then they airlifted him to Johnson City. So we'll continue to pray for him, and we'll pray for him in just a moment too. And I wanted to also just make mention of our friend and brother Carrie, just how special he was, and for those of you who've been here for a long time, you know Carrie, and I just felt compelled to share. Carrie has his fingerprints on so many things in this building, but around the area and internationally. When I came here in 2004, they were working on plans. We had a big poster in the old building of what this building would one day look like. And Tim talked about this morning how Carrie stepped up and made that vision a reality. And we have been in here for 17 years, coming up on 17 years. Carrie's fingerprints are all over High Rock Bible Camp. High Rock almost got shut down because of their kitchen situation close to 20 years ago, and Carrie built the new kitchen at camp and the director's cabin and the nurse's cabin. Carrie went with the youth group. We used to go for years. We'd take youth group to Edisto Island, South Carolina, and we'd help two men work 1 week a year on their church building, and a bunch of 15-year-old kids and some parents who swing a hammer okay. And finally one year Carrie's like, I gotta go and see what you're doing up there. And Carrie went, and in 1 week Carrie hired a crane to come out and lift in their rafters for their building that they had no idea how they were going to get in. Carrie's fingerprints are in South Carolina, Edisto Island. Then I think it was 2009 or 2010, we took the youth group to Costa Rica and did a mission trip, and Carrie joined, and we did a service project at a school, and a lot, and everyone worked hard. We cleaned, we painted. Some people were on the roof cleaning stuff, old rotten fruit off the roof. Carrie went and laid new flooring in the classrooms because he had that talent and ability. These are things that Carrie would probably never broadcast himself, but his fingerprints are here. His fingerprints are at High Rock. His fingerprints are in South Carolina. His fingerprints are in Costa Rica. So a lot of influences that he's had all over the world. I want us, before we get started tonight, to pray for Ricky and also for the Vantine family, the Hamilton family, as they're going through this loss. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We are so grateful that you were with Ricky and Kim this morning, that in this scary situation that they went through, that your guiding hand was with those who were treating him, and that it seems as if right now he is going to make the recovery and be able to go home very soon. But we ask that you be with Kim and the girls as he heads on this road to recovery, that you continue to be with him and heal him and bring them back to us as soon as possible. Help us surround them as a family to give them the things they need in this time of need, to pray for them, to support them and love them. And we are so grateful for the times we were able to share with our brother Carrie, such a diligent servant for you, such a humble servant who was a very quiet leader, but his legacy and his fingerprints are on so many things and so many places. And we're so grateful for the work that he did for the kingdom here at Central, and that we're able to enjoy the sacrifices of his labor. And we are just so saddened for his loss, but so grateful for his gain. And we ask that you be with his family, with Deb and the kids, with the whole Hamilton family as they're grieving the loss of such a great man. And help us to be there for them in their time of need. Be with us as we have lost a friend. Be with us in this time of worship, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Minty Ross wanted to escape. Araminta Ross was born into slavery in 1822. She was owned by the Brodus family in Maryland. And Minty was what they called her, and she faced terrible abuse as a slave in the Brodus home. When she was only 5 years old, she was put to work helping to care for a baby. And her job was to rock the cradle while the baby slept. And any time the baby woke up and cried, little five-year-old Minty would be whipped for that. And Minty Ross, as she got older, she began to pray to God, to pray for him to provide an escape for her, to escape slavery. And at one point, telling her friends as she got even older, she said there's two things that she had a right to, and that was liberty and that was death, and that if she cannot have one of those things, that she might as well have the other. Minty Ross escaped slavery in Maryland, but she would go back 13 times to rescue over 70 additional slaves, and she would provide guidance to help free another 50 after that. Now, when she got married, Minty took her mother's first name, Harriet, and her husband's last name, Tubman, and became famous for her Underground Railroad helping people to escape the horrors of slavery. And while Harriet Tubman was escaping slavery physically in the Brodus home in Maryland, she was really working to escape something even bigger. And that's why she kept returning. She wasn't merely trying to escape herself from that home. She was escaping slavery on a larger level. She was escaping inequality, and she was escaping oppression, and she was escaping the lack of basic human rights, not just for herself, but for others who were suffering in that same situation. And this escape, in the literal sense, is why she kept going back for more people. One who escaped, one escaped slave wasn't going to end slavery, but several escaped slaves could start a movement. And it did. And Harriet Tubman would serve the Union Army during the Civil War as a cook and then a nurse. But then she would go on to be an armed scout and a spy. And she actually even led a raid that freed over 700 slaves. Later in life, Harriet Tubman was a voice during the women's suffrage movement. She helped to gain more rights for women when society offered them very little. She helped women escape from some very unfair things that were happening. They weren't allowed to vote. She did a lot of things to help others escape. Harriet Tubman wanted to escape, and she wanted to help others escape too. Have you ever wanted to escape? One of my favorite verses is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that was read for us just a moment ago that Billy read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a beautiful reminder. God is faithful, and that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us, and that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us, and that when temptation is at our doorstep, there will also be a way of escape. I think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. In verse 11, it says, one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she, meaning Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. There was one way of escape for Joseph in that moment. It was to flee. And that way, because he ended up leaving his garment behind, that way cost him landing in prison. But he was able to escape the sin. And when I read what Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians, I'm grateful for the ways of escape we have during moments of temptation. And sometimes those ways of escape can cost us. Sometimes those ways of escape can cost us at an earthly level, but we gain so much on a spiritual level by fleeing those temptations. But for Harriet Tubman, her escapes weren't solely incidental, like maybe the incidental temptations we overcome. Her escape wasn't incidental either. Her small escapes were part of a larger escape plan. Escaping small constraints was helping her to break even larger ones. And the question is, can God provide a way of escape like that? Have you ever wanted to escape like that? Let me help you. Have you ever been in a position where you have built a prison of your own secrets? Man, if they only knew. If they only knew the real me. Or you've been in a prison because of your behavior and your choices, or maybe your addiction. Maybe your hurtful words or your fears and anxieties have left you paralyzed and you just want to escape. Maybe your past, maybe your finances or your failures or your limitation. And you say, I just want to get out of this. I just want to escape. I don't want to be here anymore. Sure, I want to escape the incidental temptations that Satan puts in front of me, but what about the elephant in the room of my life? What about this big thing? What about all the times I have failed God already? What about the fact that my marriage is falling apart, or the fact that I have an addiction, or that I feel like no one loves me or respects me? Can he provide an escape to something like that? because that's what I really want to escape. Those feelings that haunt us at night, that keep us awake, that don't let us sleep, can he provide an escape from the life we're living outside of Christ? Now, let me tell you, the world offers many options for escape. There's many ways the world will tell you to escape those kinds of feelings. The problem is, a lot of those ways of escape lead us into a place that we want to escape. Alcohol, drugs, sex, you know, get your mind off of it, drink this, smoke this. And then before we know it, we're in a place where, man, if I could just escape this problem that I'm in. God provides a way of escape and will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, both incidentally and in the big picture of our lives. And that's a great part of the message to the church at Corinth. Look at chapter 6. We're going to start reading there here in just a second. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you needed to escape people? my dad jokes around, you know, my dad's preached for over 30 years, I guess, and he's like, you know, preaching would be great, except for the fact that I just don't like people. And yeah. he's lying. He loves people. But we've all probably been in that situation where like, man, I just don't need the people for a while. I need to separate myself. Because sometimes people are tough, aren't they? People can be mean. People can fail us. People can let us down. And that's even true sometimes, sadly, within the church, isn't it? I remember going to church with my grandparents in South Texas. My grandfather was a leader in the church. And one day, they got their feelings hurt by something that was said and decided their way of escape would be to never return. And that is sad and unfortunately not unique. It happens quite a bit. Interpersonal relationships are hard because we're human. We misunderstand each other a lot of times, and sadly, that's kind of what happened with my grandparents. It was just a misunderstanding. But we misunderstand each other, but we can also be selfish with each other. We can be short and mean, and we can be rude, and all things that shouldn't happen. And we blow right by those exit ramps that God gives us to escape in the moment. And we barrel right into these conflicts that really shouldn't happen. And if we aren't careful, we find ourselves driven away, or we find ourselves having driven someone away. And what do we do with that? How do we escape pain caused by interpersonal relationships, especially interpersonal relationships within the body of Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. When you have grievance against one another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Verse 5, he says this, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? Paul says, if this is your pain, if you are struggling with someone else, then the way to escape that is to face it, to tackle it. The escape plan for bitterness and contempt does not involve separating yourselves like my grandparents did. Because for 40 years, they sat at home in their bitterness and reliving the unkind words they thought were spoken to them. And they didn't escape the bitterness. They sat in the bitterness for a long, long time. Paul says the escape plan is to face it and to deal with it. He says you're smart people. He says you're smart people. In fact, he says you're going to judge angels. You can do this. You can do this. And if you want to escape the pain that you're carrying because of other people, you can't hide from it. You can't hide from them. That won't escape your pain. You have to lovingly face the situation. Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God provides a way of escape from the prison of sexual sin. And God's escape plan is to tell us that we were bought with a price and that we have value. So many times people who are carrying the burden of sexual sin are in that place because they feel their value is very little. It's very hard for them to see that value. Those who live in the regret for sexual sins that may have been made decades ago, but when they close their eyes, it feels like yesterday. Or sexual indiscretions that have ruined marriages. Or those who feel like they're trapped in an addiction to pornography, they see their worth is very little. And God says, I bought you for a price. I bought you for a price. Flee sexual immorality and glorify God. In Hosea chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go buy back his wife Gomer after she had left him and committed adultery. And God's using that instance to show the people of Israel that this is how he loves us. He buys us back even when we commit adultery on him. He buys us back, and when we leave him, he wants to buy us back for a price. And that's not an insignificant price either. It was the blood of Jesus, every single drop. The escape, not just the momentary temptation of sexual immorality, which is important, and God promises an escape for that, but also escape the guilt and shame that can be carried for so long with those sins. Escape the addiction and the memories that can haunt, flee, and run to God. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. A few years ago, me and Amanda and the kids got to go tour the old Marshall Jail in Marshall, North Carolina. It was, at the time, it had been bought, and it was being renovated into a hotel and a restaurant. But we were able to tour the jail before it was closed. And before the construction had started, so we got to see the cells and we got to see the bunks, and the jail had opened in 1905. So this was a pretty old jail. It reminded me kind of the Mayberry jail, you know, that you saw on the Andy Griffith Show. And what was really mind-blowing is it opened in 1905 and was decommissioned as a jail, or stopped being used as a jail, in 2012. It was used for 107 years. That old technology of turning the cranks and pulling the chains to open and close the cells, it worked for that long. A couple of months ago, I visited a maximum security prison in Washington, D.C. For work. We were having to survey some things inside the site, and it was incredible how much technology has changed from 1905 to 2025. And we walked in, and of course, anything, we had to empty our pockets, couldn't take our cell phones in, anything like that. Then we had to go through the metal detector. Then we had to go through some other kind of machine that checked us for different kinds of substances we might be emitting. Then they had the dogs come and check us. And we had to take some papers and equipment in, and all that stuff was thoroughly checked. And before we even went, there was a background check. And I mean, there was layers and layers and layers of checking to make sure that we were okay to go inside the prison. And what has happened, I realize, is over the years, technology has made prisons more and more difficult to escape from. And over the years, Satan has used technology to imprison us, and it's so much harder to escape from than it was decades before. Scroll through Instagram for 20 minutes, and Satan's going to show you perfect people who will instantly remind you about what you don't have, who will instantly remind you about all your physical flaws, all your failings in life, And it's just like Paul talked about there in verse 14. It's idolatry. Idolatry is a prison that's very hard to escape from, and yet we imprison ourselves for hours a day just looking at everybody else's stuff and all the things that we worship that we don't have. I think, I can't remember, during one of our men's days, though, one year, one of the preachers said, idolatry is when we start buying things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. And it's a cycle that doesn't end. It's a cycle that doesn't end. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about how King Saul was a head and shoulders taller than everyone in Israel. And as he left God, he falsely put confidence in himself and in his abilities and in his kingdom. But God showed Saul with Goliath that there will always be a bigger giant. And there's no exit off the idolatry freeway sometimes, because we are just one more dollar away from the next bigger giant, only to find out there's a bigger giant behind that one. I need this one more thing to be perfect, and then I'll be happy. I'll finally be happy. And at a certain point, we realize there's never enough. We're continually chasing. There's never enough. And then we get this false sense of, I am never enough. I will never be the perfection that I see on social media. And can I just escape this prison of failed contentment? We're going to talk about God's way in a second, but let me give you a spoiler alert. Maybe don't put yourself in the prison of endlessly scrolling through Satan's prison. Maybe that could help a little bit. But in verse 13, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape. Verse 14 says, flee idolatry, just like he says sexual immorality. Flee from it. Man, that sounds easy enough. Flee from it. That good. Thanks, Tim. You put us through 20 minutes to tell us to just flee, run away. Well, yeah. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But God is great, and as he inspired Paul to write to the church of Corinth, he gave us something additional, something to put in its place. And I want to share with you chapter 13, something we all know very well, but I believe this to be God's ultimate escape plan. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. And if I give all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is saying there's a vacuum there for some of those things that take up so much of our life, that elephant that's in the room of our life, there's a vacuum because we can flee from it, but then what goes back? It's love. It's love. Escape plan for issues with people, love them. Escape plan for issues with sexual immorality, love people. Respect people, don't objectify people. The escape plan for idolatry is love. Love what you've been blessed with. Love this beautiful life that God gave you. escape plan for marital issues, escape plan for financial woes, escape plan for failures in your life, escape plan for loss is love, 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 love. God's escape plan has always been love. And how I know it works is because it worked for God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved us so much that he paid the ultimate price to help us escape. Harriet Tubman escaped her immediate situation by running away. And that's what God tells us to do in those times of temptation, to immediately run away. But she helped the nation escape slavery by loving people and running back into danger so many times. And God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus from the comfort of heaven to the dangers of earth to help us escape the pain of this world through love. And if you have not accepted that love from God, if you've not put Jesus on in baptism to wash your sins away, to escape the sin, to have a relationship with God, then why not escape that tonight? If you're sitting there thinking, man, I just wish I could escape this thing in my life, then come to God through love. Accept his love. Accept what he wants to give you. Be washed in the blood of Christ, raised to walk a brand new life, slate clean, white as snow. But for a lot of us, we still have accepted that gift, and we still find ourselves struggling and wanting to escape. If I just didn't have to deal with these people or this thing or this trial, if I could just be like this person or have this thing, if I could just escape, things would be so much better. And that's when we start putting too much faith in our own self and not enough faith in God to be able to do amazing things through our weakness and our brokenness. And if that's you tonight, if you need the help to make it through those broken times, let us be a family and help you with that. Whatever your need may be, we'd love for you to come to Christ as we stand and sing.
Oh, my God.
Please be seated. This still being the first day of the week, if you weren't able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we will observe it at this time, following a song to prepare our mind. If you need a communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, one will be brought to you. If you need a communion cup, please raise your hand and someone will bring you one at this time. Number 332, Lead Me to Calvary. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse.
Picking up where Tim left off in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Christ came for one reason, and that was to set the captives free. And because of that, we get to enjoy a blessing that we never could have accomplished on our own, but it took our King coming down to earth to help us out of the mess that we made ourselves. Let's go to God and thank him for that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, the one who humbled himself, came down in the form of man, took up on flesh, lived and died, but then 3 days later, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that you raised him from the dead, and that now, because of his work, we can enjoy something so beautiful that we never could have accomplished on our own. Father, we thank you for this body that was given, this perfect lamb, this beautiful sacrifice, the one person the one individual that did it right. And Father, we murdered him. But Father, thank you for not holding that against us. Thank you for allowing us a way to escape from this bondage of sin. And Father, this is only accomplished through the body. And Father, we thank you for that as we now partake of this bread. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Let's go again to God in prayer. Our Father, we don't truly comprehend, I don't think, the amount of blood that's been shed throughout history. Father, just in the sacrifices alone, the evening and the morning sacrifices, Father, just the amount of blood that would run. But Father, we thank you for this one, the one that, because of his one sacrifice, was able to do what the blood of bulls and goats could not. Father, no other person that's ever lived or ever will live has been able to accomplish this feat. But Father, the perfect blood, the holy blood that was given for us, the sinless blood, that we can be cleaned. Father, I thank you for this cleansing blood that allows us to have access to you, that we can approach your throne with boldness. Not that we have to cower in fear because of something that might be on our account, but because it has been clean, that we can know you in such a personal way. Father, I pray for those that are taking it now. Father, may their minds be focused on your goodness, demonstrated in this fruit of the vine. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We also have opportunity to give, whether we are giving in the baskets in the back, whether we're giving online or sending in checks, or maybe we're donating to the food pantry, or maybe we're taking care of someone who needs a dinner, or whatever the case may be. One thing I do know is that this congregation is a very generous giving congregation, and may we continue in being that. And so let's go to God in prayer for that. Father, we approach your throne again. And Father, I thank you for the hearts that are in this room. I thank you for the hearts that are watching on whatever platform it might be. Father, I thank you for the hearts that want to see your kingdom grow. Father, I thank you for the demonstration of love as we love one another, as we demonstrate that we are your disciples. Father, by giving of our means. Father, we know that you love a cheerful giver. And Father, I know that there is a lot that comes into this building. And Father, I know that through that we can impact this community. But I also know, Father, that there are a lot in this room and online that give to those in our community, that demonstrate their love for those that are in our body by providing meals and visiting and calling. And Father, none of that is free. But Father, may we take the things that you've blessed us with, those things that you've given us stewardship over, our time, the talents, the treasure, and Father, may we cast them at your feet as everything will be one day. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Before we pray, I was handed an update on Ricky Seaton. It says Ricky is doing much better. The surgery appears to be a success. He is in the Johnson City Medical Center, ICU, room 2615. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you have given us. We're thankful for the time that we have come together to worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that we have said and done today have been pleasing and acceptable to thee. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of Ricky Seaton. We pray that you'll be with him and those that wait upon him, that he will regain the measure of health that he desires. We're mindful, Heavenly Father, of the Van Tine family and the Sides family who mourn the losses. We pray that you'll be with them. Help us to be a comfort to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us as we depart this place. We pray that you will help us to be a light in the community and to others around about us, that we can show them the path to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The only updates that I wanted to make us aware of is tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, we have the 55-plus group. Sign-up is in the foyer. Then on Tuesday morning, the 8th, the retired men's breakfast will meet at 9 o'clock in the morning. Sign-up again is in the foyer. Redbirds will meet at 11 a.m. on the 8th at the Mad Greek. And then on the 9th, Wednesday the 9th, the Dorcas group will meet at 1 o'clock. If you have any questions, see those in charge. Thank you. We're dismissed.